Okay, we are in Galatians, and we're going to start with the sixth verse, and we're going to finish this chapter. I almost broke it down into two lessons, but there's some parts a little later on in Galatians that I know I want to break down, so I decided to try to get this all in today. If I don't, we'll finish next week. Last week, when we first started talking about Galatians, we knew that Paul had written the book to Galatians because he says in the first verse that that's who it is. And he was writing to what he called the church in Galatia, which was actually a group of congregations in the Galatia area. And so it's not one congregation, it is a group of believers in Galatia. But they were having some problems, and the problem they were having was very critical. In fact, because of the way Paul writes this book, it becomes very clear that this is not just a problem in the church. It is a crisis that could lead to the gospel not being taught. And so he takes it very seriously, and he does not take it sweetly and kindly either to them. He's very abrupt in the way he does it. The problem was that there had been some false teachers that had come in, and they were teaching that, as you see in a lot of the books that he wrote in the letters, there were Judaizers, there were false teachers, and they were, most of them, this biggest problem they had was that they somehow couldn't get it in their understanding that there was nothing they could do that would be part of salvation. So what they were teaching in Galatia was that you had to follow the Jewish Mosaic law as well as have salvation to truly be a Christian. So that did include the circumcision that we always hear about, but it also included dietary rules that the Jewish people had, customs that they did, anything that was written in the law that the Jews were supposed to do, these teachers were saying that was part of what was necessary for salvation. And because of that, they must have had a little pushback. I'm not sure from who. Probably the one in the congregation that always comes up and says to the preacher, no, I don't think that's right. Sometimes that's a legitimate objection, and sometimes it's not, but there are those that always do that. There must have been somebody pushing back a little bit against the false teachers because there got to be this real crisis among the people there. And the crisis was that some were believing what was being said, and so they were going back to practicing the law as well as professing their faith in Christ. And Paul saw that as very dangerous to the gospel. And he also was so concerned that they would turn away from the original gospel that he preached. So we start out in verse 6, and we'll read about three or four verses here, and then we'll go on. It says, I'm going to read them. I have them in my ESV, but I also have them in my Amplified. And I'm going to read my Amplified, and I will tell you, just in case you don't know, that the Amplified Bible is not, you have to be careful when you use the Amplified Bible because it is a translation, but within it you'll find all these little brackets, and they'll give you other definitions of the word that was in the scripture. It's very good in how they've come to what that word means. But it is that part of it has to be considered a commentary rather than part of the scripture. But I like the Amplified sometimes because it does expound a little bit on some of these real critical words. And so I'm going to read it from that. And you won't see those words in yours unless you've got an Amplified Bible with you this morning. It says, I am astonished and extremely irritated that you are so quickly shifting your allegiance and deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different or an even contrary gospel, which is really not another gospel, but there are obviously some people masquerading as teachers who are disturbing and confusing you with a misleading counterfeit teaching and want to distort the gospel of Christ, twisting it into something which it absolutely is not. Now, did you have all those words in yours? Okay. I have to tell you, I used to try to teach from the Amplified because I used to use it a lot to study, and I had the hardest time because I'd get these little brackets and I'd be pausing because I couldn't quite leave them out and I couldn't quite put them in. But did you see how much more it fills in the blanks that you may have? So in the ESV, it says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. How about that? Okay, so much more succinct, but much more full in the understanding of what does that mean and what is he really saying with the Amplified. The only question is, who was the guy that was the commentary part, and do I trust what he says? And that's an important point in today's lesson, because that is the point. There are false teachers who are teaching different than what the gospel is, and it's one of the things that we need to be on guard so much for today, because it's happening all the time. So the first thing Paul calls them is, he calls them turncoats. Do you think about being a turncoat? When he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Turncoat in our language today is not a very flattering turn, right? That is, if you're a turncoat, you're not the good guy. And so he is catching their attention. He is saying, you're turning away. But he's also saying he's astonished. He is astonished. That's a little more than I'm just surprised. That's a little more than I don't really understand why. This is, I am absolutely astonished. I am appalled, extremely irritated, the Amplified says. And he was irritated by the way he approached it. And why would he be irritated by what they'd done? The first time I ever heard this term used, I laughed, and I've never forgotten. I've heard it many times since then, but this time it tickled me. I was in a grocery store, and there was a lady in there with a little child, 2 or 3 years old, and the little child was just beside himself with misbehaving. I mean, he was noisy, and he was not doing what he was supposed to do. And she finally left him, walked away, and I heard her say as she was walking away, I did not teach you that. And I have never forgotten. I've heard another term since then. But that's what Paul was saying to them. He was saying, I didn't teach you this thing that you're turning to now. That's not what I taught. I did not teach you that, and it astonishes me that you so quickly are turning away too. It's like, here's your salvation experience, and then 3 weeks down, it wasn't 3 weeks, but 3 weeks down the road, all of a sudden you're going, okay, but I got to add some more to it. Part of the reason might have been that they hadn't been that well established yet. Paul was no longer there teaching them. But he does not give that as an excuse. He does not excuse them in that at all. He simply says, I am just appalled at what you're believing and what you're turning to. And it was like, if they had not already come to salvation by grace through faith, you're going to hear me say that a lot this morning, they would have been better. There would have been an easier understanding of why they would listen to what was being taught by the false teachers. Because if you don't know the Lord, if you hadn't had a salvation experience, then if someone says, okay, salvation is you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you really want that, you might be willing to try to do this, this, and this. But they had actually come to an experience of coming to know the Lord, salvation by grace through faith. So it was even more surprising. Fairly new. And I said that's why you might be able to say part of the reason they believed something else so quickly is that they were not firmly established in what they believed. But Paul never said, it's okay because you haven't been saved that long. He didn't say, it's okay because. In fact, he definitely said, it's not okay. You need to understand that this is not okay for you to believe that anything can be added to your salvation at all. Part of the reason that the false teachers were saying what they were saying was ulterior motives. For one thing, they had come in after Paul was gone, and they wanted the Jewish, evidently, it seems that they wanted the Jewish population to not be adverse to them, okay, to at least agree to walk alongside them. In the Jewish religion, they had sects that believed particular things. And so that way, the Christian church could be considered a sect of Judaism that also believed in Jesus as Savior, but still followed the law. And so they were teaching that, and in a way, it protected them from the opposition from the Jews. Also, though, all of this was in Turkey, Asia Minor, so it was not a Jewish world out there. And so they didn't want to be so far off that they couldn't be just one of the other religions that the Greeks had. Okay, so it was almost the idea, we're going to become easy enough to be accepted by anybody. Does that sound familiar today? It hadn't changed much in all these years. It's still that way today. So he doesn't give him that, though. He says, I'm astonished and I'm totally shocked by your turning so quickly from the pure gospel. And I'm sure that must have caught their attention. So here's the pure gospel. I like this. I found this definition and it's down. The pure gospel is this: God is gracious to undeserving sinners. None of us will ever be able to do enough, be religious enough, clean up enough to be acceptable to God. Therefore, we have a problem. Unless God should come and deal with the problem himself. Okay, we can't do it ourselves, so what are we going to do? We got a problem, we can't accomplish it. Unless God provides a way. Unless he comes and deals with the problem himself. The one to come would need to be perfect, lest he be in the same condition as the rest of us. It wouldn't do any good if he came and he was a sinner just like us, because we can't save ourselves, so neither would he be able to. So the one who comes has got to be someone who is not a sinner. And we know from the scripture that says Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were, yet without sin. Okay, so he had to be perfect. He would need to be a man, but he would also need to be God at the same time. Isn't that amazing how the gospel story fits in with what would be needed for a Savior? He would need to fulfill the plan of all eternity to die in the place of all who are undeserving. And he would have to take our place because we couldn't take our own. That's the gospel. That's what it is. And if he had to do all that, then why would we think that there is anything we can do to add to that? And yet that's what the teachers were teaching. That's what they were beginning to believe. There seems to be something in our human nature that seems to constantly want to work toward the goal of being acceptable to God. Something in our nature. And you know what? That's why salvation is so wonderful, but it's also why it's so important that we understand what it truly is and that there's no mixture with it. You cannot get to heaven by what you do. You cannot do it. If you could, we wouldn't need Jesus. We'd just all work our way there. There was a reason he came, and it was because we could not do it on our own. Paul says they were turning to a different gospel, but then he actually goes on and says, not that there is another one. In verse 7, they're turning to a different gospel with a little g, but not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. He says it is their motivation to distort the gospel. So he is not giving these false teachers any quarter. We would like to say sometimes that the false teachers don't really mean to do any harm. And there are some people out there misteaching the scripture that don't mean to do any harm, okay? But there are some people out there misteaching the scripture who very much intend to do harm. And that's what Paul is saying the character of these false teachers was in Galatia. And then he takes it so seriously, he says, even if an angel, listen to this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He says, don't even believe an angel if they're not teaching the gospel. Okay, because they're not an angel sent from heaven to begin with, right? But he said, not even an angel, and don't we get caught up in the teachings of men. And then when they do something and it becomes very public they did it, then we fall away from their teaching. But it doesn't seem to stop us from listening to the next guy that comes along sometimes. And what we ought to be doing is something I've been taught all my life. I've heard over and over and over again is it doesn't matter who's teaching you what. Go find out if the scripture backs it up. Don't just take it and believe it. Go study the scripture. There was a former pastor, well known, that I even had friends who loved to listen to him because his delivery was so good. I mean, he was just a very entertaining speaker. And so he would preach and he would teach and they all were watching him. And then he decided to have an affair and leave his wife and, you know, go on down the road from there. And everybody was so disappointed. But when you go back and look at what he was teaching, it wasn't quite right anyway. It was just so well delivered that it was easy to listen to. We like to be entertained. We like to be entertained. So if somebody is gifted and they can make us entertained in what they're teaching, we tend to sometimes let slide what they're teaching. And Paul is saying you can't do that. And particularly and most critically when it comes to the gospel itself, you cannot do that. When I quilt, there are a lot of different ways you can put a quilt together. And each of us in here who goes to Peacemakers knows each of us does it a different way. We do not all follow the same way of putting a quilt together. All of us accomplish getting the quilt together. When we get done, some of us don't care if all the little corners mix and match like they're supposed to. Some of us care very much if all, and if you put those two together, you have problems. But those things are hand stepple. Those things are not, when I am on my deathbed, I am not going to be worrying about whether all the corners matched on my quilts, although I do now. So, you know, it isn't going to matter then. But what is going to matter is if I understand who I am in Christ. And if I am saved because I understood the gospel for the purity that's there. There are things that are not, they're hay and stubble. And if we want to argue over those, we're wasting our time. There's too much that's important in life. But Paul saw this, and we should see this as a reason to argue for the faith. So we need to know what we believe, and then we need to stand for what we believe, no matter the opposition to it. And that's what Paul was doing. And it got him in some trouble. You know, tolerance today in our society and in our world has become a little god, okay? We are to be tolerant of everybody and what they believe, okay? In the context of this world, that is what is being taught today. And it's so big a deal that nobody is excused if they become intolerant. So the only reason to be to not be tolerant is in the face of intolerance. Okay, so I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and you're going to believe what you're going to believe, and everybody has their own way of believing. Everybody has their own right. Well, that's a problem with the scripture to begin with, but that's kind of the way we teach in the world today. And the only way you get in trouble is if you are intolerant of what I believe. All right, don't be intolerant of what I believe. You believe what you want, but don't be intolerant of what I believe. Well, where does that leave us as believers? That leaves us in trouble, because what the scripture teaches is there is only one way to heaven. And no matter what else you believe does not change that there is only one way to heaven. I was talking to my Jewish sister-in-law when she was here for my daughter-in-law's little weekend together that we had. And she's a Reformed Jew. She's very liberal. And she definitely believes you can believe what you believe and I can believe what I believe. And as long as we all believe, then we're all okay. I mean, that's definitely what she believes. And I struggle all the time with when is the moment that I challenge that and when is the moment that I make an enemy that they'll never listen to me again if I challenge that. It's a balancing act all the time. But I was talking to her about my son, who is very firm in being saved. And she looked at me and she said, "Does he really believe that?" And I thought, do you think I don't? Have I not made it clear to you that I agree with him on that? Have I been so careful to be your friend that I've quit being the friend of the gospel? Because it's wrong. It's wrong. And it was a real challenge to me to be able to say, yes, he does. And so do I. And that will get you in trouble most of the time. Got me in trouble. So the philosophical teaching of tolerance of everything is found where? In our society, in our universities, our colleges, our classrooms, in the newspaper, magazines, in the journals, on the radio, on the television. It's found everywhere we go, and it's being taught to our children. And they are expected to react in kind. How do we make an inroad into that, to the fact that there is a truth? There is a truth that cannot be compromised by our own ideas. Paul is fighting that battle with the Galatian Christians, and we have to fight it today. He says, but even if we had an angel, and then he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. You know what he's saying? Let him be accursed. What's accursed? No salvation. No heaven, afterlife. He's saying it's that serious if you teach something contrary to the gospel. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He asks some questions in here. First of all, he says, right now when I'm talking to you, am I seeking for the approval of man by what I'm saying to you? Well, obviously not, because he's speaking in the opposition, so a lot of men are not going to approve of what Paul's saying. They are not, the Galatians are not going to be, even if they understand and begin to accept what he's saying, it's not a happy moment here. It's not a, I am so proud of you for the way you're walking in your faith. It is, I am disappointed and appalled at you for the way you walked away from your faith. This is a disciplinary action that he's taking. And then he says, or am I trying to please man? Do you think I'm trying to please man with what I say here? He said, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know what that says to us? That as servants of Christ, we have no business trying to please man. No business. Now, does that mean we need to take a sledgehammer and hit him over the head with it and make him walk away? No, we want them to hear who Christ is. We want them to come to salvation. But we don't compromise on what we believe. And we make it clear what we believe. I think I told you before that this group of college friends that I see every 2 or 3 years, there's an interesting group mix in there. And one of them is a friend of mine, used to be my roommate in college, who's been in a gay relationship for 35 years. And so they decided not long after the last time I saw them, they decided to go to one of the states that allows you to get married as a gay, and they got married. So she wrote a note to all of us on Facebook and said, we got married this weekend. The rest of the group, say maybe one, are firm believers, I thought, except they all congratulated her. I was the only one that wrote my note back and said, I disagree. And I did not get comments from those other believers saying, I agree with you. It was as dead a silence as you've ever heard. The only one that responded was the one that got into this gay marriage. And she came back to say, I know what you believe. And I respect what you believe, but I still think this way. That was a challenge for me. And I sat there as I was getting ready to write my response thinking, okay, take a deep breath and either stand up for what you believe or don't. And it's hard. And it's getting harder in this world today. We have to be seekers of the truth of Scripture. And we have to be willing to face our world knowing that we're going to meet opposition for what we believe in the Scripture. Knowing it. And we are meeting it. And we are going to meet it more in the days to come. People do not want someone to say there is a standard of truth and it comes from God. People do not want to be told how to live. People do not want to be told how to think. People do not want to know what God has to say. So it is a challenge. And it's a challenge to us no matter what stage of life we're in, too. It's easy to say, okay, my children, they're out there and they really need to do this in their workplace, but I'm not in a workplace, so I don't have to do that. My children need to do this among their young friends. Yeah, they do, but so do I. And God happens to bring the people in our life that he wants us to lift Jesus up to. And we need to be willing to do it. Knowing sometimes it's going to cost us. But also knowing that it's the only chance, maybe, that they will know how to come to the Savior. That they will see who Jesus really is. And we need to carry that with us. So Paul was very upset. Now he goes on in the 11th through the 24th verses. And he defends himself because the other problem they were having in the church was that the false teachers were saying, no, you've got to do this also in order to actually be a Christian. But Paul doesn't teach it this way. And by the way, who is Paul anyway? He isn't really an apostle, even though he claims to be, because he wasn't one of the 12. And he actually, when you know his story, wasn't even a friend of Christians. So why should we listen to Paul? Why do we need to listen to him? And so he starts out in the 11th verse, and for the rest of this chapter, he gives a reason why he is an apostle, the reason why the gospel he preaches is from Christ, and the reason why he is able to continue in his missionary journeys preaching the gospel because it is his purpose in life. Do all of us know our purpose in life? If you were to write down today on a piece of paper, this was my purpose in life so far, would you be able to do that? I don't think I could, not like Paul does, because Paul knows. He says it very clearly in there, this is what I was made to do. Maybe we never are able to put it in that short of a term in our own life. But what we need to understand is each one of us was created to do and be a particular person at a particular time doing what God calls us to do. He was a bondservant. He was bound totally to Christ and what Christ called him to do. So he says in verse 11 that Paul was called by God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it isn't man's gospel. It came directly from Jesus. In the Amplified it says, for I want you to know, believers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is not a human invention patterned after any human concept. For indeed I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it came straight from Jesus. Of course, then he goes on to tell his story. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he goes back and he says, you've heard. Paul's reputation has preceded him, okay? When he went to Galatia, and later on he talks about how others have heard his story. Well, it was a pretty amazing story. How many people have you met that started out on a trip and met Jesus on the way and got blinded and got sent to a town and got healed of his blindness and then turned his life around? It's an amazing story. There are amazing stories in other people's lives that they can tell of what God has done. This is Paul's story, and it is also his defense for why he is who he says he is and why he does what he says he does. You've heard my former life in Judaism. He says, I persecuted the church, and he says, violently, and tried to destroy it. That was his plan, to destroy it. And he did it through violence. We know of a particular story where he was at the stoning of Peter. And Peter was stoned why? Stephen. I'm sorry, I've got Peter on my brain today. Peter's my next guy. Stephen. And Stephen was, why was he stoned? He was stoned for preaching the gospel. And Paul was there not to defend him. He was holding the cloaks of the ones that were stoning him. Paul was violently trying to wipe out the Christian church at that time. That was his story. And this thing is interesting to me. Advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, so extremely zealous I was for the tradition. Advancing beyond many of my own age. In other words, he excelled. He was a straight-A student. Okay? He advanced beyond many his own age because he was so zealous in what he was learning. And he was obviously a very smart man. So he had bought totally into Judaism. He was moving up the ladder in Judaism. He was moving up the hierarchy of the Jewish people in that he was persecuting the church and trying to wipe out this group that were saying that the Messiah was Jesus himself. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. The case he's making starting in 15 is what I just said. You knew me before I was born. You knew me in my mother's womb. You knit me together. He's saying that long before he was born, God had chosen him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he knows it. And another way we know it is that, remember when Ananias went to Paul, God told Ananias to go to Paul, that he was in Damascus, he was blind, and he was to go, and he was to pray for him, that his sight might be restored. And it says, because I have chosen him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul is saying here, I was chosen before I was born for the very purpose of what I'm doing. This is not a gospel that came from man. It came from God, and I was chosen to do it. Okay, so he is making his case for why they're wrong when they say, why should we listen to Paul? He's giving the reasons why you should listen to Paul and not the false teachers. When God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul in order that he could preach among the Gentiles, Paul did not immediately consult with anyone. He did not go straight to Jerusalem to study at the feet of the apostles. Now, wouldn't that be the logical thing? I mean, you come to Christ in this amazing way. God is sending you to preach the gospel. Who would be the ones you wanted to go to first? The ones that had actually sat at the feet of Jesus. So you would go to Jerusalem, to the church there, and you would sit at the feet of Peter and James and John and the apostles that were there. That just makes sense. But that's not what he did. He didn't go to Jerusalem to those that were apostles, but he went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. It seems that, it doesn't say it clearly, but it seems that he left Damascus, went to Arabia, spent some time there, and then returned to Damascus, not Jerusalem. Well, probably, but he doesn't say that. So I can't say, yeah, God sent him to Arabia, but he definitely says here he went to Arabia, and he went to be alone with God. Now, he had some time to spend alone with God. Think about the absolute change in his life. Here he is persecuting the church, violently trying to destroy the Christian church, and moving up in Judaism and hearing and learning so much. And now he's going to turn around and he's going to try to build the church. It's just 180 degrees the other way. Everything has changed. He probably needs to ponder that for a while. He probably needs to think about that. One of the amazing things that just occurred to me is all of that training he'd had, even though it was opposing the Christian church, was so much of preparing him for what God was going to call him to do. And you can just see it in there. This is the only place in Scripture where we know he went to Arabia. This is where he tells us he went to Arabia. So he went there, and then he came back. Well, think about when he came back to Damascus. Okay, that wasn't exactly a safe place for him to go, was it? I mean, what's he going to face when he gets back to Damascus? He's going to face the Christians in Damascus, who very well knew that he had persecuted the church and probably are not real sure this guy should return, even if they've heard his story of conversion. And he's also facing the Jews, who see him as a traitor if he's become a Christian. So he is walking away into Arabia to spend some time with the Lord, but he is coming back to opposition. Now, the rest of what God said is, well, I appointed him to be the preacher, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God also says, and I have told him all that he will suffer. That amazing? How'd you like to have that conversation with God? How'd you like to have that as a job description that you might want to apply for? I want you to come and follow me, and you're going to suffer opposition from every corner every time you turn around. You're not going to get any rest. You're going to ache and weep over the hearts of the people that have become converted and the ones that won't. You're going to travel and never really have a home to rest in. You're going to have to work for a living rather than have the churches support you. Would you apply for that job? I wouldn't. I might ask him if he could make another way. No. I often say, I wish I did not know ahead of time. I'm glad I do not know ahead of time a whole lot that's going to happen, because if I did, I don't know what I'd do. I probably wouldn't go there if I could avoid it. But because we don't know and we can trust God for our future, we lean on that. Paul knew. He knew what was going to happen to him if he took up this cross and followed Jesus. He took it anyway. So he went to Damascus. And one of the stories that we know from the Scripture about Damascus is, remember the story about how Paul's preaching in Damascus and it's the governor, I think, that opposes him and he has to be let down over the wall in a basket? That's one you learn when you're a child. That was Damascus. That was where he went back to after he went to Arabia. He had all kinds of opposition. And when you start down the road of adding the pure gospel to things, you can see why Paul would react to that, because he's given his life for it. He is not ever going to be the same. And he is never going to rest in anything that takes away from God's gospel. So he reacts very strongly to it. When you start down that road of mixing the gospel like the false teachers were doing, the thing that Paul was arguing with, you find yourself outside of understanding the salvation's plan. That's why we build our church on Bible teaching. Several years ago, Frank and I decided we would take a trip and we would fly to Salt Lake City. Yes, I did fly to Salt Lake City. Fly to Salt Lake City and then take the Continental Railroad back through the Continental Divide. And so we did. So when we left Houston, We got on a, I think it was a Airbus, and we were on the plane. There's not very many people on it, and I'm decided to study my Bible. And the airline stewardess comes by and asks me to pray for him. First, she has a conversation with me about who I am and what I do, and I'm studying to teach, and Baptists do that a lot. And then she comes by and asks me to pray for him, and I'm kind of glib about it, and she comes back and says, no, we're not sure the landing gear is down. And we don't know if we've got a light just that isn't coming on, or if the landing gear really not coming down. And so she said, we're going to have to do a flyover of Denver Airport, and they're going to look and see if they're down before we try to land. Well, I've told you before, I do not like to fly, right? I mean, it takes a lot of prayer to get me on an airplane. Here I'm on one, and she has the gall to tell me, of all the people on the plane, that they're not sure about the landing gear. And there's been a man sitting in front of Frank and I who was going off hunting somewhere in Montana, I think. And so he's flying to Denver and going on. And he'd been talking about his hunting trip and all these things. And all of a sudden he went, I haven't been in church a long time. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to, I mean, because he hears this conversation between me and the stewardess. So she walks off and I'm just kind of sitting there going, oh boy, this is just what I... Well, we do a flyover, and the landing gear are down, and it evidently was just a malfunction of the light that tells you the landing gear are down. So we land, but they actually did land us out on the tarmac, and they did have emergency equipment out there waiting for us, and we didn't get to walk through the little tunnel to get into the... We had to go down and walk up to the airport. But as we were getting on the plane then to go to Salt Lake, I've got my Bible in my hand in this little case, and I'm walking along, and I said to Frank, of all the people in the world to tell that, why did she pick me? And he looked at me and said, put your Bible away. Put it away. We build our church on Bible. We build our church on Scripture. We don't build our church on other teachings. We don't build our church on other practices. If the Scripture instructs it, we do it. If it doesn't, We don't. And that's why we do it, because it's not man's thinking. It's God's thinking. You know, I don't know what he did from there. He may have never got on a plane. I don't know why I got on another plane. It was a great trip once we got to Salt Lake and I was off a plane for a while. But that's the point that I'm trying to get to, though. We build what we believe on Scripture. So how do we guard against false teaching? How do you know when someone's teaching something false and when they're not? You check it with the Scripture, but you don't just go check it after they said it. You keep checking it before they said it, so that when they say it, something of the Holy Spirit goes, I don't think that's quite right. I think that's wrong. I don't think that fits. I have used with you before the example of the book, The Circle Maker, because he bases his whole book on a guy named Honi the prophet that lived somewhere in the 400-year silence between the Old and the New Testament and is only talked about in legend, not in Scripture. That bothers me. That bothers me. Now, the practice of praying and asking God to do things, that's good and that's right. But I don't base the way I pray and I don't base the way I believe on a prophet, maybe, that's in Josephus, but not in the Scriptures. I don't do that. We need to hear when something is getting on the edge or falling all the way off the cliff of false teaching. We do that by knowing the Scripture in the first place. He says, you know, this gospel I preach is not a human invention. It's basically what he says. He says, after I went to Damascus, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Why would he throw that in? Why would he tell them that he did then go on to Jerusalem and he saw Peter, and the only other apostle he saw was James? Because what he's trying to say is, not only is my ministry by only the approval of God and not of men, but it also is not necessarily important that the apostles sanction my ministry if God sends me. Now, he does go later on to Jerusalem, and he does meet with the apostles. In fact, Barnabas takes him because they're still not sure whether Paul is genuine or not in his faith. So he does do that. But what he's saying to the Galatians is the gospel did not come from man, nor does it need man's approval. It only needs God's approval. So he says, after all of that, then after 3 years after I was converted, then I did go visit with Peter. Now, why would he do that? Because I think he was interested in not necessarily approval, but a cohesive unity in the gospel and spreading it. Peter was preaching to mostly Jews. So were the rest of the apostles. Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles. But the same gospel was going to be preached to both. Maybe he was making sure Peter agreed with the same gospel. I don't know. But he did spend those 15 days with him, and he did meet with James, and James was the Lord's brother. It's his half-brother. So he says, "In what I'm writing to you before God, I don't lie." In other words, I'm not lying about this stuff. He said, "I'm not telling you I did things I didn't do. I am telling you the truth. Do you swear to truth? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And that's what he was saying to them. And then he says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in persons in the churches of Judea that are in Christ." He said, even when I went on from there, I'd already had the 3 years. I'd already been to Arabia. I'd already been to Damascus. I'd already been to Jerusalem. Then I'm going into Syria and Cilicia. And yet people didn't really know me. Now, that doesn't mean they hadn't heard about him. It meant they hadn't met me. They didn't know me. You meet a person, you're a little bit more able to judge how genuine they are if you meet them. He says, "I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ," the Christians. "They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" So the reputation of Paul had come. The story of his conversion had come. The fact that he was now preaching Christianity where he used to persecute the church, they knew that story. And the reaction, and they glorified God because of me. And they believed the conversion story, and they glorified God. So what he's doing is he's saying, the false teachers are telling you, why should we listen to Paul? I'm telling you why you should listen to Paul and not them. Because the gospel I'm preaching didn't come from me. It came from God himself. It was intended before I was ever born that I would be preaching this gospel. And it is a gospel of salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. Nothing else. Not circumcision, not dietary laws, nothing in the Mosaic law. Now, for us today, what does that mean to us today? We know that the Galatians needed to hear it. We know that they were having a crisis in the church. Do you think that we are having a crisis today in the world? Do you think we are having a crisis today in the church on belief? It is as relevant today as it was in the day of Paul and the Galatian church. You stop and think about what we hear. When I was in college, I had an aunt I was very close to, and I do believe she was a believer, but she was not a practicing strong Christian. And she used to love these little sayings that came out about the time I was in college, like, do your own thing. You know, it's whatever is right, whatever you believe is fine. And I used to look at her and think, how can you tell me you're a Christian and you talk to me about what salvation really is and still tell me that that's okay for everybody else? How can you do that? Yet she did. And it is because our whole society has taught us that that's the way we're supposed to be. We're going back to the tolerance thing. I'm going to tolerate what you believe, and you're going to tolerate what I believe, and nobody's going to convince anybody of anything except what you want to believe, nor are you not going to convince me. You're not going to impose your beliefs on me. But the scripture says that God has put it in the heart of man to know that there's a God. So when we speak the truth of scripture, it is a convicting truth. It is not a, I'm going to tell you my truth, and you can be perfectly comfortable if you don't believe my truth. There is something about it that reaches down past all that and convicts someone that what they're hearing is really true. And if it's really true, then they need to find a way to that. And so people come to salvation because it. If you really want to know when a group is truly Christian, truly taking salvation by grace through faith alone, read their faith statement. If you're on the internet like I am a lot, searching things, there's everything in the world out there. So I can Google teachings on Galatians, and there's going to be more than you can count teachings on Galatians. but a lot of them are not right. So how do you know whether you should even look at what this person has to say? Go and see what they say, what we believe. There's usually some kind of a little caption like that, what we believe. And if it doesn't talk about salvation by grace through faith alone, don't even read it. Just ignore it. Just ignore it. You're still going to test whatever you read, but that's the first, you know, kind of lop those off and don't worry about what they've got to say because I don't need to listen to them. And a lot of them will write wonderful little studies on something, but they literally are not saying what they truly believe about salvation. Okay? They're not. And so they don't put what we believe. You can't find it anywhere. Lop those off too. If you're afraid to tell me what you believe about salvation, I don't need to hear what you have to say about anything that has to do with the Word of God. Because the whole thing is salvation. So one of the ways to test it is just simply refuse to listen to those things that the person cannot start at the beginning and say, this is salvation by grace through faith. This is where I come from. This is what I believe. And in my world, if they do not believe that the Scripture is totally without error, then I don't listen to them either. Because it is. It's the Word of God. It is without error. I cannot always explain why this says this and that says that, but I believe it's God's Word. And I believe it's without error. So you lop that off. Paul was amazed at how quickly those who seem to believe can fall away. But think about your own children, your own family, your own friends that you have known that have been raised in the faith that are so far out in left field now it isn't even funny. How did they get there? How did they get there being taught what they were taught? And what can we do about it today? We can pray for them, number one. We can also have confidence in our children. I can say this from experience. Proverbs 22:6 says, what? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Of course, his old doesn't come quick enough for some of us sometimes. That's for sure. But it is a promise. It is a promise. And we also know that some of the most miserable Christians we know are those who are not walking with the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of what's wrong. And he calls us back to walking faithfully. So, yeah, it's amazing how quickly someone can be diverted from the gospel. But what's our job? To stand there and be amazed or to call them back? What was Paul doing? He was writing a letter to the Galatians to call them back to the gospel. To say, this is the gospel. Walk in it. Don't get off and get confused in what you're doing. What can we do? We can speak to our own conversion experience, but it bothers me a little bit when someone says, all I can tell is my own story. No, that's not true. You can tell the stories of the gospel. You can tell the stories of the Bible. You can use them as examples. You can know the Scripture well enough to put a timely word of Scripture in where it needs to be too, because your story is not nearly as convicting as God's Word. So yeah, your story can be told and it should be told, but the most important story to tell is God's story. And that comes from Scripture. I've made enough case on it. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And that's what Paul was arguing. Last but certainly not least, we need to be listening to the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need to listen to what the Spirit does. Why did he send the Holy Spirit to be God with us until he returns? Listen to him instead of refusing him, throwing your hands over your ears. Okay, I have a little video of music for you that Tim is going to play, I hope, if he got it on there. And then I'll pray, and we can go. Oh, wait a minute, Tim. Don't start yet. I forgot this little thing, and Teresa won't let me miss it. Your sheets, did you get it filled in yet, or shall we do it? When you want to know if particular individuals or groups are truly Christian, look up their statement of faith. There is a place for intolerance in our lives. It is never a gospel that requires anything we can do or say to be saved. And it is never a gospel that requires anything we can do or say to be saved. It is never a gospel that accepts any other way to heaven. We should always take up that battle because it is the battle for eternal souls. Eternal souls. The battle of the gospel is a battle for eternity, for souls. It's an important battle. We are sometimes amazed at the ability to walk away from all we have been given in salvation. I'm sorry. The more we study God's word and the more we walk with him, the less we will respond to the pull of the world. Do you believe that? I do. The closer we walk with the Lord, the less we respond. We hear it, we feel it, but we don't respond to it nearly so quickly. We can speak to our own conversation, our own conversion experience, and outwalk with the Lord, should walk out with the Lord. But we must also make sure that we allow the Scripture itself to witness to our faith. Scripture. But our story must be one of salvation by grace. You probably got that one. Through faith, backed up by what Scripture teaches. And if we know what Scripture teaches, it is hard to be led astray by something that is false.
Amen.
Okay, now Tim.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner, saved by grace.
Just a sinner, saved by grace. When I stood
by grace. I
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are just sinners saved by grace. Thank you for Paul being so willing to be sacrificially given to make sure that your gospel is pure and clean and presented to the world so that others can come to know you. Help us to walk with that this week. Help us to be confident in who you are. Help us to be willing to be able to speak of you, whether it costs us anything or not. Help us to walk with you this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.